Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome to Homeschool Companion. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin. Here's a good history lesson. You know, I appreciate you coming so much every day to our blog here for homeschoolers. And we're reading from the devotion, Windows on God's World. And I said that some of these could be used as your inspiration piece for integrating history, science, and Bible. This one is definitely history. It's called Sleeping in the Sky. Psalms 4:8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. One night during World War I, a French pilot was sent on a mission that required him to fly his plane to the height of 14,000 feet, turn off the motor, and glide silently over the enemy lines. He was floating quietly through the sky in full moonlight at about 10,000 feet when he found himself surrounded by what appeared to be a flock of motionless birds that showed no visible reaction of any kind. In those days, a pilot was seated in an open cockpit, so he was able to observe the dark-colored birds against the white clouds below. The plane struck two of them, one which was later found inside the aircraft, and it was a swift. Ornithologist named Whitenauer was intrigued by the story and decided that the swifts were sleeping. But how could a bird sleep on the wing? In 1959, Whitenauer engaged a pilot to check his theory that the swifts could sleep on the wing. On a summer evening, the two men took off and began to look for the birds. They found some at 2,600 feet and more at 5,000 feet. There were about 100 birds in all, gliding and circling silently with motionless wings through the night sky. All of the birds observed were in an updraft of air that was a warm 73 degrees Fahrenheit. This supported another of Whitenauer's theories, that the swifts, like the gliders that men fly, are held up by rising warm air. Early the next morning, before the swifts who stayed in their nests were awake, Whitenauer and the pilot set out again and at 4:37 a.m. saw the birds descending from their night's repose in the heavens. Sleep is a strange experience in which the sleeper is unprepared for an emergency. But God has arranged for the preservation of all creation, birds in the air or in the nest or birds in other situations, and we too, trusting in Him, may lay down in peace and sleep. Did you know that birds, when they get on a twig or a long piece of grass, like you might have seen the red-winged blackbird, birds hanging on to a cattail. Do you know that when they bend their knees, their claws hang on, and no matter what, they are attached to that branch. And until they stretch out their legs again, do their claws release? And I always think of that as long as we are on our knees in prayer to God, we've got this. He's got us. How strong and how comforting that is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for another time together, and I ask that you be with our show, that the things we say will resonate with our listener and will just give them a better life and a better experience at whatever they're doing with their kids. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts time, and we're talking about swifts today, those amazing birds. I found a video online, you can Google it, where they actually have proven now that these swifts can do everything without ever landing. They can eat, they can sleep, and they can move. long distances. So be sure and go to my Pinterest site, mrgamblin2 are the call letters. And then when you go in there, you go to the board called Windows on God's World. I put a video about it there. And I also put a picture of a Swift mobile that your children can make. I'm sure they can think up other very interesting activities to do with this topic of Swifts. What an interesting bird. So have fun learning. Well, each week we've been talking about strategies for resolving conflict. And unfortunately, we're going to have conflict on this earth. And often someone's right and someone's wrong. But with your children, a neat thing to do is try to find how both of them could be right in some way. I think that's a very respectful way. We call it a win-win situation. With very young children, we redirect and then they both go away happy with some object. And I've even taught my older children to help the younger ones by not only redirecting, but maybe taking a toy and really showing interest in it and playing with it. And then they see that interest, and so they want to play with that toy too. And then that leaves the one toy that they were fighting over, it leaves it free for the one who really wants it. All of these strategies take time, and sometimes you're so busy. If you have a lot of children, and I just praise the Lord for all the years of teaching in multi-grade situations. As I began to wind down my career, I would go to some little school and give it everything I knew, give my very best act, my very best refined performance teaching multi-grade children, grades 1 through 8. And I love that because it was so familiar to me, so similar to what a homeschool mom or dad might be facing with having one child in each grade and all the different things that we did to make it a fun learning experience, to create curiosity and to motivate our students. But we also had conflict. We had children who were at different moral development stages, if you go back to Kohlberg's levels of moral development. And we had some that were still working off from more of a, you know, want to avoid punishment kind of thing. Whereas we're trying to teach our children to do things for the satisfaction of a job well done, to be intrinsically motivated. And at the same time as we're working through conflict, we want our children to not only establish boundaries respectfully, don't let the other children run all over another child just because that child's easygoing. So you have to work both sides of the coin with conflict, and you have to use it as learning tools. And so you can say, hey, this is a life experience. Everybody sit down. Let's learn about this. Sometimes I used it maybe too much, and the kids were going, oh, do we have to sit down and learn about a life experience again? Well, guess what? That in itself became a natural consequence. If conflict is arising, let's sit down and learn about this life experience. And that became an inhibiting phrase. They didn't want to sit down and learn about a life experience. That took time from what they wanted to do. But we needed to sit down and learn about this life experience, because what a great way to help your child as they launch someday into adulthood. You know you're a successful parent when they've been able to launch into adulthood and they take with them these skills that they've learned in this very safe environment about conflict resolution. Our next section is questions parents ask. Questions parents ask. I just love this question. Comes from Lori. She says, does anyone else have young ones that require so much energy? My 6-year-old insists I jump on the trampoline with him every day, and I feel exhausted and way too old for that. How do you cope? Well, I think it's wonderful. I think if we all could follow a child around all day long, obesity would disappear, right? They would just keep it off from us because They're here, there, everywhere, exploring their world. If you go outside, even a leaf is a wonderful toy. And jumping on the trampoline, that is such great exercise. Your lymphatic system just loves it. Your immune system loves it. It's just as good as laughing. You know, the Lord says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Well, trampoline jumping does the same thing for you. And it's great vestibular exercise too. So I say, Lori, just do it. Just do it. There's going to be times that you're going to say, Mommy needs a time out. And you're going to have quiet times. You schedule your day in such a way that you have activity, you have rest, you have mommy time and little boy time or little girl time, whatever it is, you know, whatever you do, you need to provide as much security for that child as possible. So in the second half, we're going to be interviewing June Hunt. I love June Hunt, and I hope you'll enjoy this interview where we're talking about worry, the joy stealer, and suicide prevention when life seems hopeless. Both of these topics we're going to cover in the next 2 days. So I hope you'll stay with us. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with June Hunt. We always love it when you come on the show and we talk about probably the common things of man, our human condition. Mm. And today we're going to discuss worry.
Oh, well, some people are worry warts. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. Never figured out what a worry wart was because I don't know what it looks like. But, you know, truthfully, I don't think people love the concept of being consumed with worry.
You know, when you look at the children of Israel, one of their biggest sins that they were, you know, that they actually ended up wandering around the wilderness is because they were worried that they wouldn't be able to conquer.
When God already had assured them victory.
So it's something that we need to talk about. Mm-hmm. I know that sometimes I worry about, you know, what I'm going to do next, and then maybe a student is off their game and I'm worried that I'm not teaching them right. And so I need to know the difference like between worry and concern. Mm-hmm. It should prompt us to action, concern, but maybe it's just worry.
Well, one time I was writing a book called How to Handle Your Emotions. And so I had picked anger, fear, depression, you know, and worry. And then all of a sudden I thought, wait a minute, worry is not an emotion.
Mm.
It's a thought pattern. It's actually mental distress over a negative possibility in the future. And so it's like this preoccupation with something that may happen, maybe hasn't happened, or cannot even happen. And so when we realize that, you look at the Bible, you see there's a phrase, is Jesus, in fact, there's a huge section about Jesus says we should not worry about anything. But there are a number of things that actually Jesus said about worry, basically saying, no, do not worry. And, you know, yet that seems so natural in our language, at least in our living of life. And so what I'm trying to say is the word worry, there's in English, is derived from this old German word, würgen, meaning strangle or choke. And I remember when I was first looking at this to write about it, worry is like a thief that steals joy, and it strangles our faith. The Bible actually says, this is Jesus speaking, the worries of this life come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So worry is a destroyer when it chokes the word of God from us, keeping our lives from bearing fruit. And we all want to be fruitful. Everybody wants to be purposeful and be able to make a positive difference. But let me ask you, Rose, how has worry helped you in the past?
Well, on the surface, I can't think of anything that it's done for me except maybe raise my blood pressure. And but you know, my spouse, he's not around right now, so I can say this. If he doesn't see me worrying about something, he'll often say, "You don't care about it," which is not the case.
No. In fact, if you think about how will worry even help you in the future, it's not going to help you just to worry about something, because it's just mental distress. So it divides the mind. Think about in the book of James, the worrier can be compared to those who are divided, double-minded. Actually, there's a verse that says double-minded and unstable in all we do if we are consumed with a type of mental attitude that's not going to get us anywhere. And so I think it's literally to have a divided mind. So what I think is important is it is the what ifs. What if that doesn't happen? And you know, we can all think about things that we would want to have happen or not want to have happen. But what if I fail? What if I don't know what to do? What if I have a really bad experience, but it hasn't happened yet. See, so this is like predicting something for the future. And I think the issue is when we read in the Bible, God puts clothes, if you will, the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So where is our focus? Where is our focus for life? Is it, I'm going to be dependent on the Lord to literally meet my needs? The Bible says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we don't know that.
You know, as you were talking, I'm thinking it really stems from enmity. Narcissism, where we are worried about what other people are going to think of us, and we're worried about how we might appear to a group of people or how we're going to come across, which is very narcissistic, don't you think?
We can be consumed with that which is so less important to what compared to what God wants us to be focused on. I'm thinking about a couple. There was a husband and a wife, a mother and a father. They had this six-year-old, and they came to me saying, "We are so worried. Our little boy, 6 years old, is going to drown. And so we keep him away from every home that has a swimming pool. He's not allowed to be in, you know, just visiting friends and kids, you know, but if they have a swimming pool. In fact, we keep him away from a lake, a river, any kind of water that where he could drown." And I thought, how unusual. Both parents were in accord on this. And I thought, that's going to be very limiting, because what happens when he's in school and with friends, and now the parents aren't there? And so I remember having this conversation, saying, "Well, are you aware that your son can't die until it's the day assigned by God?" Specifically, in Psalm 139, verse 16, the Bible says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Oh, before your six-year-old was even born, God already knew the last day, whatever that is. And so it's like he's immortal until that day actually occurs.
And they're putting themselves in the place of God, which takes us back to enmity, and narcissism, because now they are saying that they're the ones, the only ones that control the outcome for this child.
Well, and I'm sure they don't even think they're being narcissistic. They just think they're being protective.
Yeah.
But you know, if you look at Job 14:5, it in essence says the same thing, that our days are determined, and God that you cannot exceed the number of months set for us. So if that's the case, and by the way, they were very surprised to hear this.
Yes.
They had no idea that your son's going to be fine until it is his last day. And they went, oh. But see, I also knew, I thought, well, there's going to be a point at which they can still have fear or worry grip their hearts. And so I said, well, what would happen if now your son is somewhere and a bunch of kids are together, but you're not even there? And there is a place where there's a water feature of some kind. Let's say it's a pool of water. What do you think could happen? Well, that's what I mean. We're worried that he will drown. I said, well, what would happen if he fell in the water? What would help him? What would help him it not drown if he is in the water? Oh. Well, we could make sure he's taught how to swim. Exactly. So the point is, yes, there are bad things that can happen, but why don't we God's given us a computer. He's given us a mind to be able to think logically. So there's a huge difference between worry and concern. Yes, that child could be one day in some body of water with some kids, but if he doesn't know how to swim, but I can tell you what that couple did. And I got the letter about this 3 weeks later. They had him enrolled. He was already taking swimming lessons. They were at peace. And so what we had to evaluate is, okay, there's a rightful concern, but I'm going to tell you the difference between worry. HopeForTheHeart.org.
HopeForTheHeart.org. And is for the number or spelled out the
just
word?
Spelled out.
So HopeForTheHeart.org. And we're talking with June Hunt. So come back tomorrow.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.